Gotta love that, Chet Davis. 28 minutes past the hour. This is Faith Radio. Well, Australian atheists want to stop the Jedi. Yeah, atheists in Australia asking people to stop claiming they belong to the Jedi Order. People started marking down Jedi as a joke on their census forms back in 2006. And now the fictional religion based on Star Wars has 65,000 followers in Australia. 65,000 people have put on their census form that they belong to the Jedi Order. So now, hokey religions may not be a match for, you know, having a good blaster at your side, but the Atheist Foundation of Australia says the Jedi are becoming a problem. That's because the government has no way to know if people are joking or if they're really following a religion that actually has a couple of temples in the U.S. and the U.K. Yes, there are, believe it or not, Jedi temples. The Australian Jedi have been classified as an undefined religion instead of no religion, and that's bugging the atheists because they say that makes Australia seem more religious than it is. Because, you know, people mark Christian or Jewish or Muslim or Jedi on their little form there. So anyway, just want to pass that on to you. Atheists are ticked at the Jedis. 30 minutes past the hour. This is Faith Radio.
Feeling overwhelmed? I'm Mark Merrill with today's Family Minute. If you're feeling overwhelmed by the pressures and busyness of life, you're not alone. And if you aren't careful, those things can lead you to a searing desert where joy evaporates. But solitude and silence are an oasis that can help you gain perspective in at least five ways. First, solitude and silence can make you feel helpless and help you realize you're not in control of so many things in life. And when you realize that, a sense of freedom comes with it. Second, solitude and silence force you to address issues you'd rather avoid. And when the root cause of many of your problems becomes clear, then they can be clearly addressed. For more on the importance of solitude and silence, go to my blog at markmerrill.com. Remember, your family first.
Want to connect with Mark on Twitter? Follow him at twitter.com/markmerrill. The Family Minute with Mark Merrill, helping families love well.
I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and everywhere I travel, I meet people of all ages who are struggling with an addiction to drugs or alcohol, and I have the joy of telling them that God can set them free.
Hi, I'm Julie. My whole identity was wrapped up in my kids, and when it was time for them to leave home, I just felt empty. The bottom would drop out, and the bottle was always there, about a liter of vodka a day. I knew about Teen Challenge. I came here and God is working in my life. It's just miraculous. I'm so thankful to be here because I know my life can be good. And it's going to be, and I'm excited.
If you or a loved one, whether a teen or an adult, are ready to end an addiction, Teen Challenge can help you find freedom. You can call them toll-free at 1-855-END-ADDICTION or visit them online at teenchallengeusa.com.
With SRN News, I'm Greg Clugston in Washington. Several people are unaccounted for following an apartment fire in Silver Spring, Maryland, and a collapse of at least part of the building. Last night's blaze injured 30 people as well as three firefighters. A terror suspect in Canada is dead after a police operation last night in southern Ontario. Police say they thwarted a suicide bombing when they killed suspect Aaron Driver. A California lawmaker is removing a contentious provision of his bill that would have allowed LGBT students to more easily sue religious schools for discrimination. Many Christian colleges and universities opposed the original bill, calling it an attack on free exercise of religion. In Michigan today, Hillary Clinton lays out her economic proposals. She wants to tax top earners to pay for her plans. Rival Donald Trump outlined his economic plan earlier this week. This is SRN News.
God doesn't intend for husbands and wives to navigate the great mystery of marriage without Him. Dennis and Barbara Rainey's Family Life Bible points us in the right direction. It's a resource helping you experience new richness in your marriage, with articles and insight on resolving conflict, communicating effectively, and much, much more. We are giving away one Family Life Marriage Bible every week this month. MyFaithRadio.com has your chance to win today.
We're connecting faith and life together.
Well, I actually grew up listening to it because my parents had it on. I've just stayed with it because it feeds me spiritually, and I need that and love it. Every day I listen, there's something that I needed to hear in particular, and I just give credit to the Lord for Faith Radio.
It's more than information, it's transformation. Faith Radio.
Good morning. 34 minutes past the hour as we wake up together on a Thursday. I'm Bill Meyer. Dan Dupuy is a campus ministry leader, and he's the author of the book, It's Not Too Late, The Essential Part You Play in Shaping Your Teen's Faith. Recently here on Faith Radio, Dan explained that although we're more connected than ever due to technology and mobile devices, a lot of young people don't know how to have face-to-face conversations.
What we're seeing on college campuses is kids that don't know how to engage face-to-face with other human beings. And that's a huge problem for emerging adults because it leads to isolation and all kinds of related problems. So I think the kind of interaction, the culture that we have in our home is something that we want to start attending to when our kids are really little, and we never want to stop attending to, even if it means having to have some hard conversations about, for example, the use of cell phones in the home. Should there be a bucket at the front door? Perhaps. Certainly, there's no room for anybody texting during dinner. Dinner's got to be pretty much sacred. You know, that's the time when we're together where we have conversations with each other. That's one of the practical things.
You can hear Dan Dupuy's conversation with Arneel Stavem by going to myfaithradio.com and visiting the Connecting Faith program page.
In present-day America, the battle to maintain the First Amendment has boiled down to the issues surrounding homosexual behavior. This is Jim Garlow. Who would have thought that to be true 50 or even 25 years ago? The coerced acceptance of homosexual behavior and homosexual marriage have become the vortex for the crushing of the first portions of our Bill of Rights. Religious liberty is under attack from sexual anarchists who believe there's a God-given right to sexual lawlessness. It must be remembered, every sinful act is by definition a lawless one. But homosexual activists have been very successful propagandizing their movement by appeal to emotions. After all, they say, love is love. Individuals and society pays and pays dearly when we reject God's gracious and life-giving laws. Be well-versed at jimgarlow.com.
Good stuff from Jim Garlow, 36 past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. Bill Meyer here with you. We're joined by our pro-life advocate, Kim Cotola, the host of Faith Radio's Cradle My Heart program. Good morning, Kim.
Good morning, Bill. Nice to talk with you today.
Well, we just love adoption stories here at Faith Radio, and you have a beautiful one involving a top Olympic athlete. Can you tell us the story of Simone Biles?
Well, she was first profiled in Texas Monthly with this story when she was hadn't yet made it to Rio, but was, of course, embodying gymnastics. What is the word? Excellence? Exceeding excellence?
Amazing anyway, performance. Blow everybody away. You cannot even comprehend it. Yes, that's Simone.
Right. They're saying some of her moves, they don't even have names for. They're naming them for her now. But she was born into a fatherless, drug-abusing family and placed in foster care with a very chaotic young life. She was in and out of state and foster care until she was 6 years old. But then in 2001, her grandparents stepped in and officially adopted her and her sister and moved them to Spring, Texas. And at the point at which they adopted her, of course, she knew that they were her grandparents, but she described, you know, when Grandma and Grandpa, Ron and Nellie, sat them down and said, it's up to you guys. If you want to, you can call us Mom and Dad because we've adopted you. And they were like, yeah, we Mom. Simone said she went upstairs and started practicing in the mirror saying, Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad. And you know what's really interesting, Bill, is that people are talking with her now that that story has emerged because she's in so many spotlights and who don't understand it. who say, well, your real mother. Mm. And people, you know, we have got to get this right about adoption. And so many people still don't understand that when someone adopts a child, they become their parent.
Their real mother, you know,
their parent.
You've got your tummy mommy and the mommy who raised you, right?
Right. Your mother, period. I mean, we all have a biological parent, and they need to be honored, of course, too. Many who have, selflessly released or placed a child for adoption at birth, or there are lots and lots of circumstances that lead to adoption. But once a parent has adopted a child, you're a parent, period.
Now, you've mentioned before that there used to be quite a stigma about placing a child for adoption in this country. Is that still the case, or do you think a larger number of pregnant, unwed moms are seeking adoption as a compassionate alternative to abortion?
You know, it's hard to say. I think, as I said, you know, if you talk to families who have children who they have adopted, or if you talk to adoptees, you will hear that there is still a great deal of ignorance and stigma. There's a private group called the Donaldson Adoption Institute, which has done some research, and they found 60% of American families have been touched by adoption, Bill, which I was really surprised to hear that number, that it's that high, either personally or they know a friend or a family member who's been adopted. But there still is a lot of ignorance. I think many people have a stereotype of the old closed adoption system, where there was a lot of mystery surrounding it. There's still, I think, a lot of fear of the unknown and just insensitivity.
Now, Planned Parenthood and the other pro-abortion groups claim that when they first see a woman in a clinic, they mention adoption as one option. But does research bear that out? Is that really the case?
Here's an interesting number. In their annual report for their fiscal year 2013-14, it showed that there was one adoption referral for every 174 abortions.
Oh, my Lord. Wow. So it's basically a scam when they say that they're at least giving that as an option. How is adoption typically framed by a pro-abortion group, by an abortion clinic?
Well, if you go do a little bit of research on their website, they have a page called Thinking About Adoption, and it's really a pretty thorough document, I think, Bill, what is involved, how to find an adoption agency with links and so on. I mean, it's written targeted when you read it. It's written for 17 to 19-year-old, maybe. One of the links, this is interesting, one of the links takes you to Backline. That's Planned Parenthood's associate website that handles the full range of pregnancy choices, parenting, adoption, abortion. And really, it's the only place where you'll see all of that represented on one page. Interesting to note that Backline's Facebook page has about 2,000 likes compared to the 850,000 that Planned Parenthood's main page has. Hmm. They're not really pouring their resource into helping women make the decision for adoption.
Well, of course, it's abortion is a money-making, venture for them, and
exactly.
they want that cash, and so it would stand to reason they would make that that the number one option. Now, another story in the news this week, Kim, focuses on the recent Supreme Court ruling on abortion and how, and it's the Texas case, how in light of that decision, pro-life groups are calling for more government oversight of abortion providers, including the mandated reporting of abortion statistics and some of the health complications that are experienced by women who visit those clinics. Can you explain the rationale behind this push for more government oversight?
Well, Bill, we've talked about this in the past, but the fact that the government right now does not. The government in Roe v. Wade decided that the government has no interest in pregnancies. Okay? The government has no interest in the children of pregnant women. And so there is no mandatory reporting from abortion providers. None. There's no government oversight right now. People don't want to believe that, but there was a line that was circulating a number of years ago that veterinary clinics are more well regulated than abortion businesses.
Amazing.
It absolutely is a fact. And so right now, since there is no one compiling any data on the deaths of children due to abortion, you know, people have said, wait a minute, this is public health information. The only data now available is on maternal health. And that doesn't include anything on the children. Think about this, Bill. If suddenly every pregnancy ended in stillbirth or miscarriage, I can guarantee you we'd be collecting data on those children. Mm-hmm. And we'd be treating those deaths as a public health crisis.
Sure.
But simply because we're presuming that they were healthy at the time of their deaths due to abortion, that's not a good reason to overlook their deaths entirely. I think that this is, if we began to treat abortion as a public health crisis, I think the entire landscape would shift.
Our guest is Kim Cotola. She is the host of the Cradle My Heart program, which you hear on the weekends here on the Faith Radio Network. We'll take a quick break and be right back.
This is Ann Graham Lotz with Daily Light for Daily Living. In John 14:16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Jesus described the Holy Spirit as another. The Greek word actually means another who is exactly the same. So although the Holy Spirit is a distinct person, he is exactly the same as Jesus, but without the physical body. Jesus is in heaven, preparing to welcome you home. But that doesn't mean he has left you to stumble through the darkness of the future on your own. Jesus said when he went to heaven, he would ask his Father to send down another, someone exactly like himself. Listen to me. The Spirit has come. Jesus called him Counselor because the Holy Spirit is readily available to give you his wisdom for your present responsibilities. Ask God to give you his Spirit, who is Jesus, inside of you. This is Ann Graham Lotz.
You want what's best for your student, especially when it comes to their future. Choosing a college includes both you and your child. A personalized visit to Northwestern will help you make that decision together. At Northwestern, you can be sure your student will be supported in their faith. Come see Maranatha Hall, where students attend uplifting daily chapel services and meet professors who teach a Christ-centered education that prepares them for their future. Learn more at unwsp.edu/visit. University of Northwestern. Get equipped.
Each day, together, growing in our faith.
Now, the Bible says this: make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days.
Start a fire in my soul, fan the flame, and make it grow.
We are to make the most. That means don't waste our time on non-essentials. It means you need to know the difference between pressures and priorities. You need to know what matters most.
Connecting faith to life together. Faith Radio.
Welcome back. 46 past the hour. This is Faith Radio. Bill Meyer with Kim Cotola, the host of Cradle My Heart, which you can hear on Sundays here on the Faith Radio Network. And Kim, we're talking about the fact that the pro-abortion groups are upset that the pro-life groups are pushing for more government oversight of the abortion industry and statistics and reporting. They just don't want that. And I'm assuming they're planning to try to nip that in the bud, work with their allies in Congress to try to defeat some of these requirements.
Well, the Washington Post said that there were 30 laws in 14 states making it harder for people to get an abortion. A few of the big ones included, and that's just recently. So 9 states introduced measures to ban all or most abortions. Only one, Oklahoma, made it to the governor's desk and the governor vetoed it. 3 states banned the most common method of second trimester abortions. 13 in all have tried to do that. Louisiana governor is deciding whether to sign a similar law. Louisiana and Kentucky lengthened waiting periods. South Dakota, South Carolina voted to enact abortion bans after 20 weeks. Indiana, some of the most restrictive abortion laws in the nation, made it illegal to abort a fetus because of genetic conditions like Down syndrome or because of race and gender. And Indiana is at the heart of that law about fetal remains, which there's a huge pushback now against laws that states would enact that would require abortion providers to handle the remains of an aborted fetus with dignity and respect as we would the body of any human being.
You know, it's interesting, and I know this is a sensitive issue, and you know, I don't want to offend people by talking about this, but it is key. The governor of Texas, recently, Greg Abbott recently passed a law in that state saying that these aborted babies need to be treated with respect and offered a burial or cremation. Why in the blazes would these pro-abortion groups be so opposed to that? Is it because it brings to light the fact that these are human beings?
Well, yeah, I think so. I think that's the simplest way to say it. You know, in a nutshell, they're trying to, again, deny the humanity of the unborn by denying that they have bodies and by then denying that their tiny bodies ought to be treated with basic human decency and respect. So they use scare tactics to say these laws would mean that women who miscarry at home would be harassed by the law, that they would have to somehow deal with the remains differently. And if anyone, forgive me, I do want to be sensitive, anyone listening has had a miscarriage and has had to face that, it's a very difficult and tragic situation. But I know many women, Bill, who have said, yes, they retrieved those remains and they handled it beautifully with a funeral or a memorial service, and it was one of the most healing parts of a very difficult, experience in their lives. This position that they're taking, Bill, is logically consistent with their basic error, you know, that the children yet to be born are not children, and thus they have no bearing on what we do and say or think toward pregnancy and pregnant women, and, they will tell you, without any irony or by still trying to present themselves as caring individuals, that this ought to be handled as medical waste.
Mm. It is so upsetting, Kim. Just something we all need to be praying about, that hearts and minds would be changed on this issue. Because I believe, and I think you do too, that Satan, he's the father of all lies. He's the great deceiver, and he's deceived so many in the pro-abortion movement. Let's talk about a different issue. A new Pew research study out looking at how often pastors talk about public policy or political candidates from the pulpit. Interestingly, it found a significant number of Black Protestant pastors actually endorse candidates, typically Democrats, from the pulpit. But the Pew study also looked at some other things that pastors might talk about from the pulpit, including abortion. And what did they find when it comes to pastors taking a pro-life stance in their preaching?
This actually ties into our last question, Bill. You know, my purpose is giving voice to God's love for children yet to be born, voicing God's love for their mothers in that drama, and the fact that God loves all of the bystanders looking on. You know, the most false thing of all the falsehoods in Roe versus Wade is that the bystanders have no say, when they said the government has no say. And that has served to silence pastors. You know, I mean, Proverbs 26 says, like grabbing a dog by the ears, so is a bystander who gets involved in someone else's quarrel. Mm. And a lot of us in the church feel like that's what we would be doing if we want to say anything about someone else's pregnancy. But no, we have to get involved because this is a question of life and death. Right. And so when we think about this, what we see in that Pew research poll is that about one third of regular churchgoers say their pastors preach on abortion. And it's very interesting to note that about two thirds of women who abort say they are Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And of the 29% of pastors preaching on abortion, there is a small number who preach pro-choice. They tend to be in mainstream Protestant denominations such as the ELCA, but Pew broke it down between white and Black churchgoers. And there also are those Black preachers who will preach that abortion is a net good for their community because they see it oftentimes as an answer to poverty.
That is extremely troubling, Kim. And again, something I think all of us in the church need to be speaking out on and letting our pastor know. You know, you talked about being a bystander. We know that, you know, if you or I saw a murderer trying to attack a 3-year-old child, we would do everything in our power to stop that person, using physical force, even deadly force if necessary. And yet we say, well, this is, and again, we've kind of bought into the mantra of the Planned Parenthoods. This is a woman's choice. It's between her and her doctor. All of us are called as believers, responsible citizens, as God's representatives here on earth, as of his kingdom, his ambassadors, to take this thing seriously.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And when I speak at banquets for pregnancy centers for their fundraisers, this is the theme that I strike, Bill, that we're all bystanders. You know, that we are all bystanders to this. And as you've said, not only would we stop someone from killing a three-year-old, but we are obliged to stop them. And when you look at the bystander effect, what the research shows us is that if there is one person watching that murder happening, they're going to go. If there are five people, they're going to look around, who's going to go. If there are 85 people, no one may go. Because we start to collectively think, well, if no one else is doing anything, this must not be important. And the other thing that's really important for us to know as bystanders to this, Bill, is that, you know, I start my research always at Google, as most of us do these days. And, you know, I put in I searched bystander Bible verse. And the first entry that came up said, what does the Bible say about cowardice? So we have to understand that while we are in a large group and it may not feel incumbent upon us as individuals to do something, that we need to seek the Lord on this and ask whether or not we are truly respecting others' boundaries or we are acting in cowardice, and then change our behavior, change our approach to this.
It's a great challenge for all of us. Kim, coming up this weekend, you've got the Cradle My Heart program. Can you give us a little preview of what you've got planned for this weekend?
Well, we talked last week about the Planned Parenthood propaganda about abortion access and the crazy Christians screaming at women outside of abortion clinics. So this week, we're going to talk with Brian Gibson of Pro-Life Action Ministries. He trains internationally for people to be able to save lives standing on the sidewalk outside of abortion businesses. And he also engages from time to time in peaceful protest. So we'll talk with him about the proper way to do rescue and to protest, and also his thoughts about why there's so much craziness on the sidewalk when it does exist. And here's a hint. It has to do with pastoral oversight. We're back to that Pew research about pastors not preaching. The flock is seriously astray on this issue, and we need to support our pastors teaching and preaching the right thing.
And certainly teaching to be assertive, but also be compassionate. That is our call when it comes to this issue. Kim Cotola, host of Cradle My Heart. You can hear it on Sunday evenings here on the Faith Radio Network. Kim, thanks so much for your time and for your heart.
Appreciate you, Bill. Thanks.